All right, go to, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You find the Bible is very consistent. 1 John chapter 3 starts with verse 1. It's a trend that goes all the way through the Bible. All right, well, let's see if we can salvage the day. All right. And if you would, Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this Sunday school class?
Sure. Dear God, thanks once again for letting us be in your house. And well, this sounds simple, but I just look at the front of the church with the sun coming through and how beautiful that is. And
hey,
allow that to happen right here now. And as words are spoken in the different services today, I pray that we would not just hear them, but actually listen. Apply them and take them out the doors when we leave. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because that ye have love one toward another." Yet here it says, the world doesn't know you. Okay? And what it goes back to is this idea of, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What you see is its reactions. No one's ever seen the wind. You've seen the trees blow. You've seen the flags furl. You see those things that go on, but you didn't see the wind. You saw the reaction to the wind. In the born-again experience, you see the wind. You actually see the moving of God. You see it. The rest of the world sees the effects. People that love one another, okay? Changes in your life, things of that sort. What the world cannot see is the glory inside of us. The Apostle Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Meaning one day God will turn the saints of God inside out. That glory that's on the inside will be on the outside. Then we'll be clothed again as Adam and Eve were. Okay? Then we'll have that glory. But the world can't see that. Only the individual can see that within himself. Okay? The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But the world doesn't see that. Now, Christianity's had great effect upon the world, both fall Christianity in the sense of the collapse of the Roman Empire and it taking on Christian titles or whatever, but also in the sense of the reformations that have gone on over the years. I know a few months ago I had commended a book called What Hath God Wrought by Daniel Howe. And he's the professor of American Studies at Oxford University. And he details the changes in America between 1815 and 1848. Tremendous book, because it shows you that as the revival swept through New England and New York in 1815 through the 40s, the tremendous political changes that were made, women began to get rights. You say, why was that a Christian thing? Because drunkenness was so prevailing in America. That it was a sodded nation. All foreign visitors wrote back about the drunkenness in America. You've heard the term, "We gave him the Dickens." Where did that come from? Because when Dickens left America after his visit here, he told England it was a drunken nation. It was a nation of vomit on the streets and drunkenness. Well, in a nation where women were considered chattel property and everything they had belonged to their husbands and the children did, how do you think drunkenness affected them? It was terrible for women. And so one of the things that happened in the Finney revivals and such is the courts and the laws began to invest women with rights to be able to handle their own issues and things. Christianity awoken people to that need and showed them there's a need here. Something's got to be handled. The temperance movement came out of there. For example, Lyman Beecher, whose daughter Harriet Beecher Stowe, but Lyman Beecher would go around and he would preach to people and show them how awful their corn liquor was destroying them. Because by 1815 or 1816, corn liquor was just everywhere. Preachers didn't meet without drinking it. Ladies' social circles drank corn liquor. It was the only way to transport corn safely, turn it into liquor and transport it there. That's why you had your whiskey rebellion, things of that sort. And so in that period of time, when the corn liquor was like that, Lyman Beecher began to prevail upon Christians to take a vow that they would never touch it again and get into this drunkenness. And after he would be done, they would go sign their names on a list at the end of the church. But if they also agreed not to drink wine, they would put a T next to their name. That's where we get the term teetotaler, okay? Someone who wasn't going to drink anything at all, okay? And so Christianity began to purge itself of the scourge of alcohol and get rid of that. So Christianity has had an effect upon the nation. It's had an effect upon the world. But what the world sees is the effect. They don't really see the Christianity, okay? They don't see the kingdom of God. They see where the wind blew. That's what they see. Now, I want to make this statement and say this. December 9th, 1979 had been a date I'd been waiting for a long time. I'd lived in the nation of Greece for 2.5 years and on a mountaintop. I think some people have heard that story there with me and a little military detachment. And everybody had what's called a DROS, date expected return, you know, military thing, DROS, the day you get to leave the country, okay? And, the joke was, why are Greeks so sad? They don't have a DROS. They're never going to leave here. They live here forever or whatever. And it's hard for me to look back and realize that I couldn't wait to leave Greece because it really was a wonderful place to live. But, you know, when you're young and you want to go home and girlfriends and all that kind of thing, you want to leave. And so the day came, December 9th. I got on flight 841 TWA out of Athens. It's a famous flight number if you look it up because the Entebbe raid started with flight number 841 out of Athens. That's where that was hijacked, TW flight 841. Maybe about 2 years later, I took flight 841. They didn't hijack us. But the thing is, I sat on that plane realizing I'm about to start a new life. And I had joined the military 4 years earlier off the streets of Fredonia. I didn't own a pair of shoes. I had one set of clothes. I'd go into a McDonald's. I'd wash my clothes. I'd strip naked, wash my clothes in the sink, put them back on wet, and go out again. And, I lived that way. And joined the military. I mean, the recruiter said to me, he said, if I wasn't hard up, I'd never take you. Okay, well, thank God he was hard up. Okay, the military had just gone through the defeat in Vietnam, and the morale was low and no one was joining the military, and so they took me. And 4 years later, I'd made up my mind to get a Bible college education. I was sanctified under being a Christian. I wasn't saved yet, didn't understand that, okay? But I knew that the King James Bible was the Word of God, and I knew that I was going to go and study the Bible. And as I sat on that plane, the other great exciting thing to me at that time was the Kemp-Roth bill, of which Jack Kemp was the co-writer of, which later became Reaganomics, okay? Later became the idea of Arthur Laffer economics and his curve showing that when you lowered taxes, that actually it brought in more tax revenue because people actually would pay more, okay? Some of you, the older people, might remember this, but back in the 60s and 70s, every town had buildings that were empty and the owners wouldn't sell them. Because if they sold them, the capital gains would be so great that it would just destroy them. And so one of the things the Kemp-Roth bill did is it took all that away. Later on, Bill Clinton actually helped with that, lowered the capital gains to 15%. And suddenly, America woke up. Man, they're just selling things, and you know, and real estate selling because they don't have to pay as high taxes. And the income doubled during the Reagan presidency. A lot of people don't know that. Probably it's just the spending trip, but the income doubled. But regardless of all that, I'm not saying that to make a political point. I'm saying that that was very exciting to me at the time. I understood what that bill would do. And so I sat on that airplane waiting for it to take off from Helenicon International Airport. And the idea was I could get off at JFK and I could go to Buffalo and I could go to the Jack Kemp headquarters and I could become one of the volunteers and I could get involved in this new great movement. Or I could go to Bible college and I could learn the Bible. I had a choice. Two roads diverged in the woods. And I remember thinking to myself, whichever one I choose, I am not going to mix the two of these. And I chose to go to Bible college. And I made up my mind I would not go get involved in the Jack Kemp campaigns and get involved in what became Reaganomics and all that. And I would solely get involved with the Word of God. Now, am I against a Christian being involved in politics? Not at all. I wish more Christians were involved in politics. Okay? Do I wish that, no Christian would become a politician? Would God, some of them would. Okay? I'm not against that at all. But I made up my mind if I was going to serve the Lord and preach the Word of God that I would not mix the two of them. Okay? I've never regretted that. Now, let me say this. 1991, 30 years ago this year, I ended up being a spokesman for a group of preachers who were being arrested, and I had to deal with the Wall Street Journal, I had to deal with the New York Times, I had to deal with CNN, I had to deal with ABC television, I had to deal with all the locals there. I was the point man who had to deal with them. Well, what was happening? What was happening at the time is that the Calvary Baptist Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, had for the 20 years the preacher's been there, every Saturday gone down and had a public service in Beaufort, South Carolina. Beaufort's a beautiful place. The Marine base is there. All the young Marines would come out and such. There's a world famous preacher that came out of that. Can't think of his name, out of San Diego, the Doug Fisher, okay? Who was saved in those very things there. And Carl Baker, the man who was the preacher there, was an interesting man. Those Marines would come, and one of the first things we'd ask them is, how many push-ups can you do? They'd tell him how many, he'd watch him do it. He'd get down, and he would do four less than them, and then do the last five with one hand, no matter what it was. We just always show them I'm tougher than you guys or whatever else. And he had a church that was amazing in the late 80s, early 90s, full of black people, Hispanics, converted Jews, things of that sort, all these different Marines had come through. Well, the city of Beaufort decided they would ban his street meetings. They weren't going to allow them anymore. And how do you do that with the First Amendment of the United States of America? Well, they took an obscure arrest out of Maryland. It's interesting because I know a couple of the people who were arrested in that obscure arrest. But in that arrest, some street preachers late at night had wandered into a residential neighborhood and got arrested. To me, that makes sense. If you're out screaming in a residential neighborhood late at night, you need to be dragged away from there. That's just good sense. Well, the city of Beaufort decided that they would pass that. And what they did is passed a law that if a merchant said, that annoys me, then a policeman had to come and tell the person, you are annoying a merchant and you must stop. Okay? So it shut down that street ministry. And the next thing you know, Carl Baker and seven of his men were sentenced to 1 year in South Carolina prison. They put them in the place that was for psychiatric prisoners, shaved their heads. And it was a big mess. We had a Christian lawyer at that time. My church did, because we did a lot of street ministries and we ourselves knew harassment. And he came to us and said, if you people don't go down there to the streets of Beaufort, he said, a great injustice has been done. And I'll never forget the first Saturday when Beaufort thought they finally had all the street preachers in jail, our church showed up, started preaching. And I remember just the shock, on people's faces because we were down there preaching. And sure enough, policemen came up and said, you're annoying the merchants. Well, we ended up going to jail. Now, let me tell you something, that was 30 years ago. If I had to do it over again, I would do it different. There's things I know now, okay? A lot has to do with a court case called Younger versus Harrison and how federal courts and state courts interact and that type of thing. But regardless of that, in the midst of that, all the national press came there. I remember one time ABC News camera in my face while I'm preaching, the woman said, doesn't it bother you that no one's listening? And I said, well, you don't have an audience? You know, no one's watching ABC News? And then, the camera goes off, she's frustrated, she goes away. But in the midst of all that, with journalists coming up, I really want to know what's going on here. What is happening? And you explain it. I remember being interviewed by Brian Gumbel and Katie Kirk. And, you know, they're sitting there interviewing me, and I just said to them, I said, you know, I said, regardless of whether people agree with our message or not, do you understand that in the streets of an American city, a group of people are being shot? Come on in, Brother Sauer. There's that table there you can set up on. But a group of Americans are being denied the right to have their voice heard. And I remember Brian Gumbel, after it was done and they took me off the air, turned to Katie Kirk and says, you know, he has a point. And she just was furious with him for saying that. She just looked at him with contempt that he would say such a thing. I finally went to the street and read the Bill of Rights in such a voice that you could not hear me 10 feet away. A policeman came to me and said, you are annoying a merchant. Okay? That's all it had to be. Okay? Now you're purposely hindering business. Okay? I got arrested for that. So in the midst of all that, The Supreme Court of the state of South Carolina had to decide what they thought about it. Now, we didn't want the Supreme Court of the state of South Carolina to adjudicate it. Why? Because it's a political bought and sold court. Okay? And it just is. At that time, the governor of South Carolina was Carol Campbell, who was the big conservative and such, and he was doing all he could to keep it out of federal court. Now, let me explain something here. Back at when this nation began, local courts protected people from federal government. Okay? Today, federal government protects people from local government. Okay? It's local governments that come up and pull all these little stunts here and there. The federal government has to step in. So the battle went on which court would handle this. The American Civil Liberties Union came in, said we didn't have a chance. Christian Law Association said we didn't have a chance in the world of getting it into federal court. My pastor with a 10th grade education took a couple of his fellows and we wrote up our own legal brief and walked into federal court, put it in himself after all the major places it said. And the federal judge said, I will hear this. Okay. In other words, the federal courts weren't going to give up their jurisdiction. Meanwhile, the state court of the state of South Carolina ruled that we could go to jail. That me reading the Bill of Rights in such a tone that you couldn't hear it 10 feet away was worthy to go to jail. Okay? Three of the members voted for it. Two of them, I'll never forget the dissent of Justice Finney, who said this. He said, there is no volume that the Beaufort Street Preachers can use. That is demonstrated. There is none. They are merely being kept off of the streets because of their message. That's why they're being kept off the streets. So that was a victory for the conservatives of South Carolina. It's interesting, Carol Campbell's chief aide at that time and his war horse was a young man by the name of Tucker Carlson. Okay? And who, again, I've matured in 30 years, I hope he has. From anything I can see, I hope he has, okay? But he was my blood enemy at that time, okay? The man working the machinations to keep us in the state courts. Eventually, the federal courts did rule. Eventually, the city of Beaufort's insurance company told them they had to quit. It's interesting how things work today. But out of that, here's a couple lessons I learned. If you're going to stand for righteousness in this nation, do not expect the powers to be to respect your rights. Don't expect that. Okay? Had I been advocating for free marijuana, that never would have been a problem. Okay? If I had been out advocating for sodomite marriage, there never would have been a problem. But because we were down there preaching the gospel, there was a huge problem. Okay? The newspapers, the TV people did everything they can to make us look like the goofiest people in the world. By the way, when something hits national news, people come from all over the country and every nut comes out of the woodwork. Okay? All of them claiming they're on your side, this and that. And of course, I take pictures of the nut, all right, the one that's crazy, and get him to interview and things of that sort. Now, why am I saying all that? Because I think we've had a demonstration this week of the double standard of the major corporations. Okay, all summer long, we have had illegal riots in the cities. All summer long. Courthouses have been burned, policemen have been shot, all those things. The major corporations have done their best to see to it that you never see that on your TV screen. Okay? Now, I understand what happened at the Capitol. I understand that's craziness. And I'm glad people got shot. You riot, you need to get shot. Okay? And I'm glad people did get shot for that. There was no excuse for that. Okay? Those are the kind of things that no Christian should ever be involved in. Okay? For one thing, what are you going to do? You got the Capitol building. Whoopsie whoops. You stinking idiot. What are you going to do with it now? All right? You're going to change America's mind? No, none of that's going to happen. Okay? So the issue comes again. What do you do? The hope for America isn't in Washington, D.C. The hope for America isn't in Albany.
Right.
It's not in Belmont. The hope for America is in the pulpits of this nation. And in the individual homes of people who sanctify themselves to the Word of God.
Amen.
In the 13 years that I've been here, we've had people come in from other churches. They're always very welcome. Some of them tremendous people. But one of the great graces God has given us is to cultivate in the world itself people who were not churched coming in, becoming people of God.
Amen.
Okay? Who never paid attention to these things before, never cared about those things. But to me, there's a great glory in that. If every Baptist church in America had done that, we would not be in the shape we are today. I've never come in this pulpit and told people how to vote. I've never preached politics, never told anything of that sort. But I am sure that I've had more of an effect upon the voting booth and people who've changed their minds because I've taught them what righteousness is, what holiness is, what a nation ought to be. Then you use your own discernment to decide which party, which candidate, if any of them, has the best hope of giving you that. Okay? Years ago, Ho Chi Minh wrote this. He said, the battle is no longer with the French or American forces. Our battle's really with Bethlehem Steel, the Florida Phosphate Company. He said, as long as those companies are in here, now whether that's true or not true, it was a fascinating statement. Okay, I read Ho Chi Minh's diary back in the 70s. And again, man burns in hell today, took a lot of people to hell with him, put a lot of people in misery. But I'm going to quote only in this sense, that the battle today is with the large corporations who have purchased a political party. You make up your mind which one, okay? This is my phone here. I speak to people with free speech, but on a private platform owned by Verizon. We're probably within 10 years of the technology of them telling me you may no longer say those things on our platform. Okay? Where they can discern that and find it and say, we're a private company, you will never say those things on here again, or you'll never use our platform again. Okay? The only reason that doesn't happen today is they don't have the technology in place. Does anybody wants to tell me and swear to me that 10 years that won't exist? No. So you better make up your mind how you're going to live. Live for Jesus Christ. If God tells you to get involved in the political field, do it. Okay? But use your head. You're not going to go out there and be judged on the same basis that the rioters in Minneapolis were.
That's right.
You're not going to be judged on the same basis of protesters from other cities, maybe who weren't violent. Okay? You're not going to be judged on that. You're going to be judged on your beliefs. You're going to be judged on those things that you say which are now considered hateful. Now, why do I say that? Under the Reagan administration, Attorney General Edwin Meach, I think his name was, forget his name exactly now, but he sued Bob Jones University because Bob Jones University did not allow mixed race dating. Now, I disagree with Bob Jones over that, but they were a private institution. No one forced you to go to Bob Jones University. The Supreme Court sided with Edwin Meese or the Reagan administration and took away Bob Jones University's tax status. They no longer, they had to pay property tax, income tax on everything they got. And the ruling was because their beliefs are against the public interest. Okay? Judge Alito asked that at the sodomite marriage hearing. What about the Bob Jones ruling? How will that affect things? And no one would answer it. Understand this, that you as a Christian or as a citizen have beliefs that the world doesn't like. Surprise, surprise. Christianity has had about 300 years that are unique to the 2,000 years of Christianity where you didn't just get hauled off to jail for what you believe. We're living at the end of those days. Okay? You can cry like a baby. You can scream. You can kick the slats out of your cradle. Okay? It's not going to do a bit of good. Find out what you believe in. Sanctify yourself unto it. Train your family in what you believe in. And have wisdom. Okay? Walk circumspectly in this world. Okay? If I had it to do over again after 30 years, I would do it so different. Realizing that none of the arguments that I used of free speech, the rights of us to say what we want, none of them meant anything to anyone. And they won't 30 years later, believe me. Okay? So this verse again, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know him, behave like you know him, vote like you know him, get involved like you know him, but you better walk circumspectly. You better walk with wisdom. You better understand that what you got raised with in your schools, it ain't no more. Okay, Father, thank you very much now for the house of God. And I pray that this pulpit and this church and these people will be used to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.